myself situated here. Scripture reading is going to be found in 1 John chapter 3. So if you take your Bible and go to 1 John chapter 3, please take your time. If you don't have a Bible, I am not interested in you just enduring the next 30 minutes. I'm not at all hopeful that you'll profit anyway if you're just kind of sitting there, but that you're looking at God's Word. Both, we're going to be in actually several different passages. 1 John will be one of them. But just to get our hearts kind of tapped into a little bit, please take a Bible or a pew Bible in front of you and go to 1 John chapter 3. And that's where we're going to be for just a moment here in the scripture reading. First John chapter 3 begins with this burst. It's a reminder, it's a declaration. If you are a Christian, a professing Christian, and you are truly a follower of Jesus, your life's been changed by him, then this is God's word for us. We read, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And that's the reading of God's word this morning. Let's pray as we walk into the sacred place of scripture now together. Father, I praise your name that you've given us something to talk about. And it's not a thought that I might have or what some theologian thought about or some social justice activist has talked about. This is what we firmly believe. We know is the undiluted, perfect Word of God, which is to say your word, you're speaking, your voice coming down, thundering into our lives right now. And my heart, you know my heart right now, Father, that you would awaken everybody in this room, not to a sermon by David Buckley, but by your voice jarring them in sweet, tender ways that will leave an impact on them that is all good. That this would be absolutely profitable for everyone here. And so with that confidence and that expression of our need, we now enter into your word together. I pray that you will cause us to hunger and thirst now for righteousness, and that you would satisfy us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I want to talk to you about a topic. And the topic is adoption. We are going to talk about adoption. This is a little bit different than what we've done in weeks past. We've been in Deuteronomy. Pastor Fred's been going through Matthew. So we're going to step out of Deuteronomy for just a few weeks and talk on the subject of adoption. And I'm not doing this because I'm a proud parent wanting to tell you the whole story of our little Judson becoming ours. This week was good. It was sweet. In fact, I would like to talk to many of you about a long and sweet two-year journey we've had in bringing him into our home, but that's not what we're going to share today. This is also today not going to be a plea for you to adopt, to be adoptive parents. However, I would say the need is incredible, even in our own country, and the Bible is very clear on that, so it is something you all should consider and think about, how you can somehow be involved in foster caring or adoption or funding adoption or something. There's something to be said. I know in Menominee County in the foster care system, besides our home, I think there's one or two other homes that are licensed for foster care, which is not enough for the needs in our county. And I don't know what it's like in Marinette or others around here. So the need is great and the Bible is clear, but we're not going to go there today. I ache for you to hear God's voice speak directly on this topic of adoption, because we're going to talk about your adoption. And I ache for that. And I think this can be, honestly, I do believe this can be life-changing for some of you in this room. Some of you who maybe have been Christian for a long time. The Bible doctrine of adoption is, I think, a neglected topic. You probably are a little familiar with it, But it's a foundational document, doctrine. Today we're actually going to talk about adoption and our identity. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about adoption and our fears. And that all has to do with my relationship with the living God. All of us have come into this room today with, we have an identity. You're all unique people. You're distinct in your own ways. And you have some identity that you hold, some reputation you're trying to hold on to, something that you're trying to further perhaps, something you're trying to protect. It's your identity, how you're known. If you go and fill out a bank loan or you're filling out your taxes, your identity is being spelled out there. And some of it's natural, just natural identity. Nearly everybody in this room, not everybody, but almost all of you are citizens of the United States of America. And that is an identity that you live out of every day. You talk politics, you read the newspaper, you vote, you think about how things are governed, you interact with people. That's your identity. You are Americans. If you go overseas, it's even more of an identity. Because now you're in a minority, and you also, especially if you go to places like Liberia and other places, and you see how blessed it is to be in our country, that identity is sweet. So most of you, we have nationalities as identity. You also have gender. You're here, and part of your identity is male or female. In fact, if I was walking through the aisles at Shopko, and I was trying to find something, I approach one of their workers and say, hey, can you help me find this particular product? That person might say, well, I don't know really where it is, but you can go ask another worker, and they would say him or her. Just identity. That's how we identify one another, by gender, by marital status, single, married, even by age. I mean, we're all here, and we have a particular identity as young, old, middle-aged, or like me, middle-aged and creeping into that older age. So we have that identity that we come with, that a lot of us share. But then, as people are trying to figure out a common big question, particularly young people, we ask the question, who really am I, though? Okay, yeah, I'm American, I'm a guy, but what? Who am I really? In fact, if we push that a little further, it would be a question like, why do I even matter? I'm here, I don't even know what's going on. Why do I matter? And I think if we push that a little further, every one of you has an identity that isn't just natural, but something you're trying to push forward. You're broadcasting it. This is how I want to be known. This is how I want my obituary to be written someday. These are some things in my life that are how I am distinct from everyone else, and I like that to be known. So for some of you, it might be your personality. You're striving for their reputation through your personality. So if God's blessed you with a sense of humor, you might be the funny guy or the funny girl. You're jovial. You're fun to be around, and you like that identity. And so you live out of that identity. Wherever you go, you're the class clown. You're the humorous one. You're the one that takes tense situations and makes them a little more relaxed. Or maybe your personality is a little more quiet, but you're known to be patient and kind and caring. And that's just who you are, how you're wired, and that's how people recognize you, how you're distinct from other people. Or it might be you're that type A personality, and you are known to get things done, and you better stay out of my way because we're going to get this thing done. And you're known for that, and you kind of take some pride in that. That's who I am. Some of our identity is found in our accomplishments. You might have had some awards. If you're putting together your resume, there's a section there, accomplishments. What have I done? And some of us live out of those. It's perhaps an education degree that you have, some title that you go by, awards that you've done. A lot of people in our culture, not just American culture, but I see it in a lot of places in the world, is finding identity in our looks. So you find it in how nice your hair is, your makeup, your physique, and you're striving to be known by a particular look. Or else maybe not look, but maybe abilities, your intellect, your business savvy. So you get the point. So right now, if I were to give you a piece of paper and say, write down who you are in five words, you could say, college educated, I am, and you could start listing a few things that you are identifying. This is who I am. Now, I'm going to propose to you that you live out of that identity far more than you realize. It's who you are. It's how you carry yourself. It's the reputation that you fight for. And here's some ways that you would know how much you live out of that identity. If you are criticized in what you're basing your identity, it is deep. So if you're all about looks, let's start with the ladies, and you are constantly trying to put your best foot forward, do everything right, dress right, put the makeup on right, and somebody comes up to you and says, you've put a lot of makeup on today, just in passing. It is not just a momentary, oh, well, I didn't know, let me go check. It goes deep. It affects you for days. You don't like that person anymore. How dare they say that? Because I'm so rooted in that identity. I am not a person who puts on too much makeup. I'm somebody who is proper in all of this. And so one person's criticism destroys you because they're not talking about something you've done, but who you are. Or for guys, if hair is your thing, and there's only a few of us in this room that could go into that category. And then so it's there, and you're proud of your hair. People compliment it all the time. And then one day, one person says to you, hey, are you starting to get a receding hairline? Guys, it's just devastating. It's just devastating. You're going to CVS and picking up Rogaine. I mean, you're trying to do something about it because it goes so deep. Because it's not because you didn't comb your hair right that day. It's because of who you are. I'm known by this. And to turn the corner quick, as Christians, for all of us who claim to be Christians, our most fundamental identity is the voice of God speaking over you. You are my loved son. You are my loved daughter. And I would say that identity, all of those other identity issues just kind of fade away. So if somebody knocks my makeup or knocks my hair, underneath everything is the constant eternal assurance, I am a loved son of the living God. I am a loved daughter of the King of the ages. And so what I want to do is push that. I feel right now that, I mean, it's like I want to celebrate and I have a bottle of champagne. I'm just trying to shake it and I can't get the top off. I get so many words I want to just spray out over you to get this. And I just plead with God to help us to see the preciousness of what that means. Because so many of us are striving after achieving and maintaining an identity that totally forsakes that. And in doing so, you live in such a fragile, unstable world. One remark, and you're devastated. One injury, and you can't perform like you were before, and your life is nearly over. So let's look at this together. We're going to go to several places in Scripture. So I'm going to start in just a systematic fashion and look at Scriptures. And here's what I want you to know first of all. I want you to see the biblical decree for you, for every person in this room who claims to be a Christian, that this is your status. I'm not making this up. This isn't some just one little verse that mentions maybe some little obscure Greek word that we kind of make mean adopt. This is absolutely a fundamental declaration of the New Testament. You are adopted by God. You are brought into his kingdom as sons and daughters of the King. So let's go to these. I want you to see these in the Scripture. So if you were in 1 John, let's go back to John chapter 1. And I'll give you some time to get to these passages because I, again, want you to open your Bibles with the assurance that this is God's word. If I'm trying to make sense of life, I can hear Dave Buckley say something. I can hear and maybe another pastor say another thing, or maybe some politician, or maybe some positive thinking guy talk about it or whatever. But you see this in God's word. So John chapter 1, verse 12. It says this, but to all who did receive him, speaking of Jesus, that is, I've embraced who he is, what he's done. I'm a sinner. He's gone to the cross for my sins. I'm receiving that. I'm believing that. I'm staking my whole eternal life on that. But to those who receive him, by the way, we could stop right there and we can talk about, when you're converted, this is not in my notes, so hopefully I get this right. When you become a Christian, there's a moment in time in which you are converted. It's conversion. We're talking about that. There's a lot of things that happen to you. One thing is that you are regenerated. That's a biblical word. That just simply means that God is creator and he is giving you life. You're dead, now you're alive. And then there's this doctrine of justification that happens when I'm converted. I'm regenerated, I'm now alive in God, but I'm also justified. And that's God as judge, who is saying you're guilty, but now you're decreed innocent. You're absolutely innocent. You are accepted. You're wearing the robes of Christ. But then we have adoption, where God is Father, and it's all about relationship. And so I would say to you, those doctrines of regeneration, I'm alive in Christ. Justification, I'm forgiven. But if it weren't for adoption, our singing would be so weak. Adoption is a glory. So here we go in John chapter 1:12. Those who did receive him, so I'm regenerated, I'm justified, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now flip forward a few books to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. It's just a couple of books forward in the Bible, and you read in John chapter or Romans chapter 8, verse 14, beginning in verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, again, this is not in my notes, and I'll be brief here. If some of you might have trouble reading this, and it sounds so man-centered, it's all about men. The understanding is Paul, who wrote this, is living in a culture that was very oppressive toward women. So the laws were established where if I died, I needed an heir, and it had to be male, and that's where it was. But Paul revolutionizes. This is radical. He says, if you're in Christ, you are the firstborn. You, male or female, offspring of, you could be the 10th down the line, you're the firstborn male. So when it's talking about sons of God, he's talking about any Christian who is an heir of God, son or daughter. It's glorious, taking the Roman oppressive nature and flipping it on its head and saying, all are welcomed. You are all sons and daughters of God. So for all who are led by the Spirit are sons, daughters of God. If you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Are you seeing just this pounding of it? We could also look at, we already read through 1 John chapter 3. Ephesians 1 talks about being adopted. 1 John chapter 3, you mentioned, it's just all over. Brothers and sisters, do you believe that? Do you believe your fundamental identity is you are a loved son or daughter of God? Do you live out of that? Are you living out of some other sub-identity that's way down the list, and it's really not important when it comes to matters of eternity? Are you affected by this idea that you are a loved son or daughter of God? Every day, do you go into it knowing that I have a God who reigns, and I'm his child that is loved by him? Now, if you're a Christian, your fundamental identity is child of God, adopted by God, loved by God. Now here's what I'd like to do to help that maybe get a little bit sweeter to you. If you go through the scriptures and kind of hover over these verses, you start seeing the privileges of what it means to be adopted. So let me share some privileges of adoption, privileges of being God's children. Obviously, when you become God's through Christ, you are no longer his enemy, you become his son or daughter, and that means God is now our Father. So when we pray, our Father who art in heaven. We know that we're no longer slaves, but sons, as Galatians talks about. So now listen, brothers and sisters, you relate to God not as a slave to a slave master, but as a child to a father. Do you relate to God that way? Do you really relate to God that way? Or are you sometimes a little uneasy of the relationship, and man, I've had a bad week, and I don't know, am I really accepted? Are you really smiling on me? Are you really loving me as a father? And the declaration of Scripture is you're God's loved son or daughter. One pastor said every Christian should hold to what Jesus was proclaimed. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased because of Christ. So God is our Father. Of course, knowing that, then we also know God loves you. You know that, right? You've heard that all your life. But when you know who you were and what you are now, it is so sweet. This is why when we read in 1 John, that first word in the Greek, it's some translations, behold, in the ESV, it's see. It's like a reminder. You're not getting this. You hear about it intellectually, but behold, what manner of love God has given that you should be called sons and daughters of God, and that is what you are. It's like we're so in such numbskulls. We can't get it. It's there. I get the concept, but I'm not living out of that identity. God loves you permanently. Unlike all human loves that can fluctuate in affection and even be cut off forever, marriages that have ups and downs and affections of love, and sometimes it ends. Even friends, you've had friends that were great friends, and then the relationship cools. The love is a little temperamental. Even in our day, we have parents with children where they're estranged. They're not talking to each other anymore. Love has dried up. So we live in that context, and then overshadowing all of that for you as a God who permanently loves you, never improving, always the same love for you. And he loves you deeply with great affection. So Zephaniah 3 talks about he's rejoicing over you with gladness. Do you hold on to that? He is exulting over you with loud singing. So God is a father. God is loving you. I love Psalm 103. You don't have to go there, but it basically says that God understands you. You have a few friends that kind of get you. And you even kind of get yourself. But God far deeply understands who you are. In fact, let me read Psalm 103. It says, as a father shows compassion to his children. So right now, get in your brain little pictures of these sweet moments of a father with a son or father with his daughter and the compassion and the joy and the smiles and the giggles. And that picture is being sent to you as a father has compassion for his child. So the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Now get this, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So he knows your weaknesses. He knows your limitations. He knows your inabilities, and he's okay with that. He loves you. He understands you far better than anyone else does. He is a father who is present, and he's not there as a sneering father that's just waiting for you to mess up, but to offer you encouragement and help. He knows you. He knows you're dust. He knows you're needy. He knows you more intimately than anyone else on the planet, including yourself. And what does he do in all of your deficiency? He shows compassion. He shows compassion. You're weak. I'm here for you. You've messed up. I'm here for you. I understand you. I understand your limitations. Nobody else does. They don't get you. I get you, and I do it as a father who loves you. Also, we can read in Matthew 6, not only does God understand you, but God will take care of your needs. This is the glorious passage of Matthew 6. Therefore, don't be anxious. Okay, so everyone, if you're adopted by God, stop worrying. No more worrying, no more stressing out, no more anxiety. Well, how? Well, let's let the scriptures flood over us. This is not kidding around. This is God. Jesus is saying, don't be anxious. Stop it. But here's the encouragement. Don't be anxious saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? And this is talking to people who aren't, you know, running out of gas 2 miles before the quick trip. This is people who don't have a quick trip. These are people who don't have food and drink, and it's famine time, and it's drought time. And God's saying, even in that, don't be anxious. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek the first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Anxieties cease when you know you're adopted by God. So it's the cure to worry. In some measure, it's just the reality, hearing the voice of God say, you are my loved son, you are my loved daughter. Also in Matthew 7:11, God not only takes care of your needs, but God gives you many good gifts. So if we could take some time, and we're not going to, and just rehearse the good gifts that you've had this week. The weather today, is that a gift or what? It's incredible. And who did that? God did that. The vehicle starting in the morning, the hot water you had in your shower this morning, the coffee you could drink. We just, all these little minute things we take for granted, and those are just insignificant. How much more does your Heavenly Father say, I'll take care of you? And here's the passage. This is in Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Ask, Seek, Knock. And then it says, if you then, parents who are sinners, know how to give good gifts to your children, and you're imperfect, you're not buying the best gifts, sometimes you're buying too many gifts, sometimes you just don't know your kids' needs, sometimes you're filling in bad needs, but you have good intentions. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? He loves to bless his children. You're here today, prayed maybe that God would meet you. He's answering that, Lord willing. We could go on. You're an heir to heaven. There's another privilege of being God's son or daughter. 100 years from now, we'll all be gone. And if you're in Christ, if God is your Father, you'll be more alive than you've ever been before. And that's the declaration of Scripture. We're heirs. In fact, not only are we heirs of heaven, we are also inheritors of the universe. Everything we're going after right now is already ours. It's not realized yet. So we're fighting for stuff and for positions and prominence, and we already have that. So cease from striving. Be still. Know that I'm God, and you are an heir to my kingdom. I think it was John Newton. It was John Newton who gave this illustration. He said, suppose there's a man who's going to New York City, to take possession of a large estate that he inherited. Let's say it was $1 million back then. It's like billions of dollars today. Buildings in New York City with beautiful apartments and penthouses and gardens on the roof, and he's about to inherit that. And on this man's way, his carriage would break down. So this is John Newton back in the 1700s. So his carriage breaks down a mile before he got to the city. And that obliged him to walk the rest of the way. What a fool we should think of him if we saw him wringing his hands and blubbering out the remaining mile. My carriage is broken. My carriage is broken. So caught up in this momentary distress when riches await him. And that's what we're doing as we go through life. This is why murmuring is so bad. We're inheritors of the universe, and yet we complain about little things that get in our way or bother us or inconvenience us. Brothers and sisters, you are an heir of the universe, an heir of eternity. That's what it means to be adopted. Also, on top of that, we've given, I don't know, six or seven. You're forgiven. Now, I want to make an important distinction here. Once you've come into the kingdom, once you've been saved from your sin, once God's rescued you and you've been brought from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his glorious Son, you are justified. All of your sins are completely nailed to the cross. You'll bear them no more, as we sing. And so all sins, past, present, and future, have been judicially forgiven. But when we read in the Lord's Prayer, our Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, this is not a prayer for salvation. Like every day I'm like, okay, Lord, save me. Okay, Lord, save me. This is not that. Let me quote Wayne Grudem. It helped a lot when I was reading through this. So, by the way, if you're not praying through the Lord's Prayer, just even thoughtfully, you really should, at least once a week. It's so helpful. So when you get to that point, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. Grudem says this, the prayer for forgiveness of sins each day is a prayer that God's fatherly relationship with us, which has been disrupted by my sin that displeased him, that it would be restored. And that he relate to us once again as a father who delights in his children whom he loves. So asking forgiveness of sin is relational. It's like if I offended Josiah Newland here and he's really upset with me, and I pursue and humbly say, Josiah, will you forgive me? Yes, thank you. All right, restoration right there. Now, he's forgiven my sin, but he's also, we see reconciliation, restoration with the relationship. Grudem goes on to say, the prayer, Father, forgive us our sins, therefore, is one in which we are relating not to God as eternal judge of the universe, but to God as a father. It is a prayer in which we wish to restore the open fellowship with our Father that has been broken because of sin. Listen, what is the prescription in 1 John when you sin? Go make penance? Make sure you go to church 6 times? No, confess your sin, and he is faithful, which means he won't stop, and just, because Jesus bore the pain or the penalty, to forgive and cleanse. So we're just going back into the sweet relationship, even in confessing of sin. So there's more privileges. We could say you will be disciplined. That is a privilege of adoption. You will experience God who is saying, I love you enough to not let you be satisfied in your sinfulness. You're drinking poison. I'm going to have you stop it. You're drinking at the well of death. It's not going to do anything good for you or to bring glory to me, and I'm going to make you feel uneasy. So if you've come today to church feeling like, I have had a bad morning, I've had a bad week, I've done some bad things, that's great. God is bringing you as a father, disciplining you, making you distasteful for those things, and he is treating you as his son, as his daughter. One other thing, there are many more privileges, but one other privilege is that you are given a family. Not only is God your father, but we are brothers and sisters. So when I grew up, I was in a church movement, and the common lingo was, here's brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. And after a while, I got a little bit, that's weird. It just seemed weird to me, and and I had this kind of flair of a culture that I didn't really particularly like. And then over the years, as I'm growing in Christ and I see you, and I really love all of you, my faith family, I'm pleased to call you my brothers and sisters. And I mean that. We're family. So if something happens to you, we're coming to help out. We say to one another, if something happens to you and you die, I'm going to take care of your wife and your kids. If you're struggling in some particular sin, we're not going to shame you. We're going to help you get over that. We're a faith family. God doesn't just give you relationship with him. He gives relationship with one another. So the whole rest of the New Testament is talking about us and together and one another. Now, again, I feel like I'm still trying to get the cork out of the bottle, and I can't. I just want this to wash over you. It's just such glorious things. We're going to come back to it next week, but let me just do a little something that might help you a little bit. How do you become adopted? I mean, how does that work? Is there some special church service where I function as a judge and we're legal declarations? How is one adopted into the family of God? Well, you go back to John 1:12. As many as did receive him, who believe in his name. Let me actually just pull back a little bit. Adoption is an act where God, an action of God, makes us members of his family. So think of it this way. Adoption begins with the parent's initiation, not with the child's invitation. That is from David Platt. He said that. Adoption begins with the parent's initiation, not with the child's invitation. So an orphan doesn't go, hey, yeah, I'll let you be my mom and dad. That's not how it works. In fact, even in the situation where we're facing, before little Gus was even born, he had a mom and a dad that were planning on adopting him. Years ago, Bobby and I started thinking, how can we adopt? Could we? Should we? And then 4 or 5 years ago, we sat in a restaurant in Sister Bay, somewhere in Door County, and really thinking, I think God's leading us to it. And so years before Gus was even born, he had a mom and dad that was working to get him, filling out papers, going through foster training, all of that stuff. When he was placed into our home, he had no idea all that had already been done to get him into our home. And this boy did not become our son because he pursued us, but because we pursued him before he was even born. And with that understanding, we read Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, before the sun was created, before anything that we know existed, that we should be holy and blameless before him, adopted into his family. So the encouragement for us who are wanting to be adopted is, nothing in the Christian life as God's adopted sons and daughters comes from our earning, but by his mercy. His initiation, his invitation. And if you've heard that invitation and you've embraced it, you've been brought into his family. You're part, his son or daughter. And then that's even assured further that there's proof in your life that you're becoming like that father. So we read in 1 John 3:10. Now, I'm going to end with this. So here's what I want to do. Couple of real quick application before I finish on this point. Just to help you out, I have been a preaching pastor for 14 years now, which means that I haven't listened to a lot of Sunday sermons. I usually am the guy doing them. But I've listened to, my life, I've listened to hundreds, maybe thousands of sermons. So I've been in your situation a lot. Isn't it true sometimes you hear a sermon that was really good, God really spoke to you, and then just 2 hours later, it's like kind of getting faint. Yeah, what was church about again today? 2 days later, I think it was good. So here's what I want to do to make it very practical. I'm just going to read through the privileges again. I want to urge you, you don't have to write anything down. You could if you want. I want you to just grab one or two of these to mull on, to meditate over. Watch it change you. An incredible privilege that I'm adopted by God. So here's what the privileges are. So listen to these and grab one, maybe two. And on Tuesday, you're still thinking about it. On Thursday, you're still praying over it, just more and more growing in how sweet it is. So God is your Father. It's one privilege. Meditate on that. It is sweet. God loves you. It's another privilege. God understands you like no one else. God will take care of your needs. God gives you many good gifts. You are an heir to heaven and the universe. You're forgiven, always. You'll be disciplined, corrected by God. You're given a family. And there are more we could get to. Grab onto one of those. Instead of living out of that identity of just somebody brings a comment and destroys you, you're firmed up that I don't care what anybody can ever say to me, they can't take this from me. God loves me as his son or daughter. And then you receive it by faith. And then the last thing I want to share is there's going to be proof. Man, every Sunday I get up to preach. I'm always aware that in this group even, there are some who are genuinely converted believers. And then there are some that they're not even sure. And there's some that think they are, but they're really not. I don't know it. I don't know people and names. But knowing church cultures and knowing church, that's always the case. And I really want to urge those of you who are particularly just kind of living as this adoption is kind of nice to know, but it's not really important, or there's not a whole lot of life change. There's not a big distinction in your identity between unbelievers and yourself. Your affections for godly things, for music that is good and other things, is just not there. Man, come in. Be adopted by God and watch your life change. Here's some proof of your adoption from 1 John 3:10. Listen to this. By this it is evident who are the children of God. You want me to read the rest of that? By this it's evident who the children of God are. So this is God's word, not me. I'm in 1 John 3:10 if you want to look it up. By this it is evident who are the children of God, and get this, and who are the children of the devil. Here we go. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, if that confuses you a little bit, go on our website and listen to the series on Galatians. That will help a lot. That'll take a lot of time, so let me give you a little help. Once we recognize the joy of what it means to be adopted, then it's a joy to live under his kingship. I want to follow him. If he's done that for me, I want to do so much more. I want to go further. It's not the other way around where, okay, I'm really going to get this thing. I'm going to be the good boy, the good girl, and God might show up at the orphanage and pick me. No, he's already come, rescued, and now those who are truly believers, it's evident. You're going to see it by your life of righteousness and love for one another. So as I close, let me just say one thing. The glory of adoption. In your sins, you don't have a father who will leave or condemn. He's caring for you. So you've come broken today. You've had some thoughts this week that are just, if we knew about them, you'd be totally ashamed. You've had some significant fears and worries that are just pronounced, and it just shows absolute unbelief in God. God doesn't take off. He's there caring for you. He's giving you a distaste for those sins. He's making you long to be different, and he's giving promises to you in those dirty, bad moments. God's saying to you, I am faithful. I am just. I will forgive. I will cleanse. I've delivered you from the slavery of sin. You're no longer enslaved to that. There's hope and forgiveness and healing. And so, brothers and sisters, one of the glories of the adoption that you have in God is that even if you've had a bad week, run back to him. And finally, in your identity, you're a loved son or daughter of God. What else is there to be? So this is where the whole self-esteem movement fails. If this is all we preached in our church was build your self-esteem, everyone who's honest with himself is eventually going to go, I really am not as good as I want to think I am. I'm broken. I'm inadequate. I'm weary. I'm weak. Who I am, either it's sinfully ugly and it's attached to me, or I'm just significant in my deficiencies. And this is where grace esteem liberates you. It's not about self-esteem. It's about the grace esteem that God brings to us. God's grace adopting you just as you are as a son or daughter and blessing you with all the privileges of adoption, and your position as a son or daughter is never threatened. Nobody can take that away from you. You're assured, you're secure, you're forever loved. And with that being said, what shall we say to these things? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who's going to charge and condemn who? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Who? What? What's going to separate you from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, hardship, difficulties, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, and we can't even add to the list. It's just filling up everything. Nor anything else in all of creation, just in case we miss something. Nothing else will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord for us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would so move in our hearts that we are becoming more and more unaffected by tangible earthy identity issues. That those of us who are feeling insecure, it just kind of melts away when we know that we're absolutely secure. And those of us who are hiding shame and fleeing from people are absolutely free, knowing that all of that is forgiven and restored in our relationship with you. Do this and 1,000 things more than we can ask or imagine, I pray. In Jesus' name,